it's a pleasure to be here. I feel like you're all my family. You're either my daughters, my sisters, or my granddaughters. So it makes me feel really special to be here with you today. Thank you all for coming. I would like to also say, kind of along with what Kathy said, there's always someone younger than you. You are the older woman to someone. It's either your daughter or friend or a sister or family member. You're the older woman, and so you need to teach. That's not what the Bible really means, but that's the way it is. Let's begin by prayer. I feel like I need to pray. I always want to do a good job for the Lord because I love him very deeply, and so I want to pray before we start. Father, thank you so much for this time and this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for each woman who has an interest to serve you and to be here today. And Father, I just pray that you will continue to guide us and direct us. Help us learn new truths, dear Lord, as I have learned as I study this lesson. So now, Father, be with us, guide us and direct us, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're living in an age where the media informs us, as women, what it means to be successful. From the earliest age, girls are taught by what they watch on television, by what they hear on the radio, and by what they see or read on the computer. Men are often portrayed as weak. The commercials are even very suggestive. Other things they are taught is that the real success is found in independence, in economics, and in beauty. Pat Innes, who wrote the book, she's one of the ladies who wrote this book or edited it, and she wrote this first chapter. And she talks about a time when she became aware of the National Organization for Women, which is called NOW, N-O-W, when she was a very young teacher and she was attending their annual conference of her profession. And as she listened to the speaker, Pat realized that she was speaking for women of America. And however, she did not agree with what the woman was saying. And so the speaker's views were very unbiblical. And so that concerned her very deeply. The speaker that day was challenging the women at the conference to cast off the shackles of tradition and become liberated. Well, Pat was attending a church whose pastor was Tim LaHaye. Now, I know all of you know who Tim LaHaye is. He used to be the pastor of a church in San Diego. David Jeremiah is the pastor of that church now. But anyhow, his wife, Beverly, had heard an interview or watched an interview on television of the founder of NOW, and her name was Betty Friedan. And Beverly was very much concerned because the views of NOW were not biblical. So the next Sunday at church, she invited a group of ladies to come to her home the next week to discuss issues that were vital to the roles of Christian women, just like that's what we're here today for, to study Christian views. Pat Innes was included in that group. Beverly LaHaye shared with the ladies that afternoon the purpose of their meeting, the interview that she had watched on television of Betty Friedan, the founder of NOW, and she said that she was not accurately representing her beliefs as a Christian, and she felt that there were many other women who felt the same way. And so subsequently, a meeting led by Mrs. LaHaye to educate and alert Christian women on the Equal Rights Amendment. And it was held in San Diego, and there was a lot of interest because there was over 12,000 women who attended that meeting. And this event served to launch Concerned Women for America, which was officially incorporated in January of 1979. And today, as far as I know, that organization is still going strong, with members in all 50 states, well over 500,000 members. So there's a lot of ladies out there fighting the liberation movement. But it's sad to say that in many churches, biblical instruction regarding male and female roles are not being taught. And we need to thank God every day for our pastor, because he just finished a series on family wisdom. And I'm telling you, it is a blessing to sit under his teaching verse by verse every Sunday. I would like for, how many of you brought your Bibles? Because I would like for about three of you to look up your, look up some scripture for me. Would someone look up Genesis 1:27? Someone look up Genesis 2:15-17. And I'd like for another person to look up Titus 2:11-15. And when you have those scriptures, the first one, whoever looked that up, could go ahead and read it. Genesis 1:27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
And Genesis 2:15-17. Okay.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
And Titus 2,
11-15. Mm-hmm. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you."
Okay, so we see that God's word lays out the plan that he had for us, and God never changes. His word is as relevant today as it was for those living in the eras of the Old and the New Testament. The role distinctions outlined in Scripture are not written to suppress us or discourage us as Christians, but they are foundation of how we are to live our lives. Now, we go back a little bit here to talk about Pat Ennis. She, on Prototype of the 21st Century Woman, on page 29, she said she was privileged to administer and teach a character-based home economics curriculum. And she first developed that for Christian Heritage College at the request of Tim LaHaye, her pastor. And as she introduces this each year to her students, she teaches from Proverbs 31:10-31, is a biblical foundation for her curriculum, and she is astonished by how many students who come from evangelical Christian families who have no idea what these principles mean. Then she goes ahead, and at the end of their exit class, she does require them to read a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And ladies, I would like for you, if you want to, this would be a good book for your library. I have found some very, very interesting things in here. It kind of goes along with this more in detail. So if you want some reading and just a little bit study on your own, well, you can study that. And that's what she requires her girls to study on. How many of you completed the feminist quotient on page 31? And if you turn on page 32, it tells you what your, if you added up your score, it tells you where you are as far as understanding biblical word. Well, we won't take time to go over this now, but we might have some questions in our small group that we can answer those then. I'm sure you know what your score is, and if you took it, know where you are. Well, okay, I would like to read a quote from Elizabeth Elliot out of this book. I want to get into the point of feminism now, and this is what Elizabeth Elliot had written. For years I have watched with growing dismay, even anguish, what has been happening in our society, in our educational system, in our churches, in our homes, and on the deepest level of personality as a result of a movement called feminism, a movement that gives a great deal of consideration to something called personhood, but very little to womanhood, and hardly a nod to femininity. Words like manhood and masculinity have been expunged from our vocabulary, and we have been told in no uncertain terms that we ought to forget about such things, which amount to nothing more than biology, and concentrate on what it means to be persons. Kind of a frightening thing, isn't it? Well, Pat also taught her class around Proverbs 31. And you know what, ladies? You have daughters. Some of you have daughters, and you think, oh, how I can teach my daughter to be a godly woman. But you also need to teach your son what to look for in a wife someday. So that's where Proverbs, because that's what the end of Proverbs is all about. It's about a mother who taught her son what to look for in a godly woman. So that's what we need to concentrate on. And also, Proverbs ends very instructively. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who knows the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And also, there's a section in here that talks about that. You get a reward, really, ladies, on page 14 where it says her reward, Proverbs 31, 30, and 31, is a reminder that long-term outward beauty has no real value. A woman who loves and fears God is the only truly excellent woman, and only God can produce such a woman. Eventually, if she is willing to embrace God's special instructions to women, she will be privately and publicly rewarded. As we go along now, I would like to also tell you about our author and what her goals are. And these would be very good goals for each of us to realize, too. She wants to love her Lord with all of her heart, which is Matthew 22:37. She wants to walk worthy of her calling in Ephesians 4:1-3, and train the younger women to fulfill the Titus 2 mandate so that God's word will not be discredited, Titus 2:3-5. Impact of the Feminism on Home and Family by Candy Finch. If you are a woman sitting in this class and do not consider yourself a feminist, then you are lying to yourself. And that was a quote that Candy Finch's instructor said to her one day. My teacher, a self-proclaimed atheist who was also vocal about her lesbian lifestyle, waged a diligent campaign throughout the semester to open the eyes of her female students to the ideology of feminism, though the subject of the class had nothing to do with feminism. And that's where a lot of secular colleges go today. They teach whatever they want to, doesn't have to do any apply to whatever the class is about. But anyhow, when she got to checking in on some of the things that the lady had said, and she began to read the secular feminist works, primarily so she could engage her teacher because she did not agree with what that teacher was saying. And so she goes on to say that feminism can be defined in two ways. It's a movement, a social historical movement seeking rights for women organizations, activity on behalf of women's rights and interests. And number two is a philosophy of ideology, the theory of political, economic, and social equality of the sexes. But I like to add a third point. Is satanic? I'm getting excited. Is satanic? And runs very deep in the minds of the people who are teaching it. Feminism is a satanic organization. I listened to a sermon by John MacArthur. He was teaching in Titus, and he was teaching Titus 2, 3, and 5, and his title was God's Plan for Younger Women, but the first... It's a two CD sermon, but the first sermon he talks about feminism, and he tells where it came from, and I would like to share with you what some of the things were said, quoting John MacArthur. The feminist movement is the most destructive and deadly in our culture today, and not only is it changing the world, but sadly, it is changing the church. The word of God is being dishonored and shamed, not only in liberal churches, but also in evangelical churches. Unthinking, untaught Christians are falling prey to the feminine agenda. They do not know where this is coming from. Most think that this is just a bunch of women who want to be free from cleaning house, cleaning floors, and doing dishes. Although that may be a component, it is not the real reason for the agenda. The real feminist agenda is frightening and satanic. John continues, it is a repackaging of Gnosticism. Now, the definition of Gnosticism from the Nelson Bible Dictionary, it says, is a system of false teachings that existed during the early centuries of early Christianity. Its name comes from Gnostis, the Greek word for knowledge. The Gnostics believed that knowledge was the way to salvation. And for this reason, Gnosticism was condemned as false and heretical by several writers of the New Testament, and the first one being Paul. Paul always emphasized a wisdom and knowledge that comes from God, and John, also both in his gospel and in the epistles, countered a heretical teaching that can be considered Gnostics. Quoting John MacArthur again, he goes on to say, feminism, with all its assorted features, its unique companionship to homosexuality, is old and is meant to destroy God's design. John says it started in the garden when Eve, the original feminist, stepped out from under Adam's authority, and thus the first act in Satan's feminist agenda was successful. But let's just go back as far as the New Testament. The Gnostic religion was designed to lure people away from Scripture. And today, the feminist agenda is the replacing of ancient Gnostics. Today, Gnosticism is a New Age philosophy. And then, back in our book, she brings up several points, and she starts with the first wave of feminism, which was 1840 to 1925, the fight to overturn injustices. And at that time, they dealt with women's suffrage, abolition, which is ending slavery, temperance, child labor reform, education for women, marriage laws that would give protection to women. And you know, we see, although these causes were not always bad, it did seem to get out of hand. Despite some noble causes at the heart of this movement, the Bible was being attacked. Feminists placed themselves in authority over scriptures and viewed God's word as an instrument of oppression. Margaret Sanger, I know most of you know her name. She came on the scene toward the end of the first wave. She founded the American Birth Control League in 1921, and in 1942 changed its name to Planned Parenthood, Federation of America, Incorporated. She is quoting as saying, "The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it." That was her quote. The message of the first wave was that women, not God, and certainly not the Bible, should control and determine their own destiny. Then the second wave started in 1960 to 1990, and it was the fight to find fulfillment outside the home. Remember Betty Friedan? Well, she came along about the end of this era, and she's the lady who started Now, and she got together with Gloria Steinem, another leader of the second wave and the editor of Ms. Magazine, and she said, "By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God." And November of 1971, the Declaration of Feminism was written, and it states this: "The abolition of marriage is necessary for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not live individually with men. We must go back to ancient female religions like witchcraft." Sheila Cronin, another feminist, said, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." And again in 1988, she said, "Every woman must be willing to be recognized as a lesbian to be fully feminine." The message at the heart of the second wave was marriage held women back. And so now we go on to the third wave from 1990 to present, the fight to represent all women. By this time, the feminist message was fully entrenched within popular culture. As Carolyn McCauley has observed, we breathe it, we think it, we watch it, we read it. It is inclusive. And so the so you see how we have gone downhill in our culture. What people are telling us to do is going all against God's principles. It's inclusive. Women in this wave seek to include voices of women who were not previously represented in the feminist movement. So they include women of color, lesbians, bisexuals, transgendered women, low-income women, and women in third world nations. But it's strange that men are no longer seen as the enemy because they're all leaving their husbands. They have lost interest, or leaving their wives, they've lost interest. But there are new attitudes towards sexuality also in this new third wave. Today's culture is porn positive. You only have to turn on the TV a few minutes to see how attitudes towards sexuality has changed. Whereas a second wave feminist protested Playboy, third wave feminists will wear a symbol of the Playboy bunny around their necks or on their t-shirts as a sign of empowerment. By embracing and controlling their sexuality, many women feel that they have taken the power from those whom they would want to represent them. The ironic twist is that in doing so, they have become their own oppressors. Because that's not God's plan for our society. When you go against God, you go against it all. Well, they've had a lot of impact on the home and family. Biblical gender roles have been defined, and men have been replaced as unnecessary for having children to raise their family. Hollywood is guilty of glamorizing this idea. Homemaking has been disparaged as valuable if you get paid for it. How ironic, and this is Candy speaking, how ironic that when I consider the women who have had the most impact on my life for Christ, most of them are homemakers. My parental grandmother, my youth pastor's wife, my pastor's wife, my college pastor's wife, and now the wife of the president at the seminary I attend. All these women have poured themselves into my life and shown me by example what the Christian life and God's plan for womanhood is all about. And she goes on to tell of an incident where they began to start a homemaking concentration in the college she was attending, and she was amazed at the amount of criticism the school received for doing this, for starting a homemaking curriculum. And most of the opponents of that homemaking curriculum were people of the church. They were Christian people who were criticizing that the college or the seminary had started that class. Motherhood has been belittled as an unworthy investment of a woman's time. In 2006, Salary.com released a report that caused quite a stir by claiming that a stay-at-home mom would earn $134,121 a year. For her contribution as a housekeeper, a cook, daycare center, teacher, janitor, and CEO, and among other functions, the stay-at-home mother survey said they logged a total of 92 hours a week. And I know that a lot of you girls that have young people and young children and babies in your home probably figure you do at least 92 hours of work, don't you? Well, I like this quote by Theodore Roosevelt, who once said, "The good mother, the wise mother, is more important to the community than even the ablest man. Her career is more worthy of honor and is more useful to the community than the career of any man, no matter how successful." And so he considered the Titus 2, 3, and 5. And like we said, lady, there's always someone younger than you that you can teach. So children have been devalued and considered a burden rather than a blessing. And I have a quote here from Dr. Mary Jo Bain, professor of education at Wellesley College and the associate director of the school's research for women. And this is what she wrote. In order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from their families and communally raise them. I don't know where they're coming from. Okay, on page 51, you'll see the extent, if you look at this little chart on the feminist impact, you'll see where what the culture says and what the Bible says, and I know you have read that. And Margaret Sanger also said, you remember the lady of the abortion, the marriage matter is quite the opposite. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed, God says, God's view on marriage is quite the opposite that what marriage, Margaret Sanger said back in her time, where children should be killed. But we ask ourselves this question, can the tide be turned? Scripture calls us to recover the idea of the home as a haven. It must be the place for disciplining the next generation. To live according to biblical principles today requires women to be bold enough to stand against philosophies and strongholds that seek to undermine God's word and his authority. Kay Eberle wrote an article, The Failure of Feminism, because in some respects, because of all the Christian witnessing and all, it has backfired on the feminist. It says, feminist has backfired against women. I see feminism as the great experiment that failed. And women in my generations, its perpetrators are the casualties. Many of us, myself included, are saddled with raising children alone. Feminism freed men, not women. What's worse, we asked for it. Many women decided you don't need a family instructor to raise your children. We packed them off to daycare centers where they could get their nurturing from professionals. And then we put on our suits and our ties, packed our briefcases, and took off on the great experiment, convinced that there was no difference between ourselves and the guys in the other offices. The reality of feminism is a lot of frenzies and overworked women dropping kids off at daycare centers. And women start to realize that the problem with no name is actually their own sinfulness. Believers must show them, and that's why we're studying, ladies. I know people who are in these situations. We have people all around us, maybe even in our family, that we need to stand strong and help them to overcome. The thief only comes to steal and kill. This is what Christ said. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. So may the women in this modern era realize that the message of feminism is a thief that will rob them of the abundant life in Christ. I would like to read a challenge for you and challenge you to apply these things to your life. I would like to ask that all of your life in whatever calling be devoted to the glory of God, that the promises of Christ be trusted so fully that peace and joy and strength fill your soul to overflowing, that the fullness of God overflow in daily acts of love, so that people might see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. That you be women of the book, who love and study and obey the Bible in every area of its teaching, that meditation on biblical truth be the source of hope and faith, that you continue to grow in understanding through all the chapters of your life, never thinking that study and growth are only for others, that you be women of prayer, so that the Word of God will be opened to you, and so the power of faith and holiness will descend upon you, that your spiritual influence may increase at home and church and in the world, that you be women who have a deep grasp of the sovereign grace of God, which undergirds all these spiritual processes, and that you be deep thinkers about the doctrines of grace and even deeper lovers of these things. That you be totally committed to ministry, whatever your specific calling, that you not fritter away your time on soaps or women's magazines or unimportant hobbies or shopping, that you redeem the time for Christ and His kingdom. That if you are single, you exploit your singleness to the full in devotion to God, and not be paralyzed by the desire to be married. That if you are married, you creatively and intelligently and sincerely support the leadership of your husband as deeply as obedience to Christ will allow. That you encourage him in his God-appointed role as head. That you influence him spiritually, primarily through your fearless tranquility and holiness in prayer, and that if you have children, you accept responsibility with your husband, or alone, if necessary, to raise up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, children who hope in the triumph of God, sharing with your husband the teaching and discipline they need, and giving them the special attachment they crave from you, as well as that special nurturing touch and care that you alone are fitted to give. And the last one is that if you step back and with your husband, if you are married, plan the various forms of your life ministry in chapters. Chapters are divided by various things like age, strength, singleness, marriage, employment, children at home, children in college, grandchildren, retirement, and so on. No chapter has all the joys. Finite life is a series of trade-offs. Finding God's will and living for the glory of Christ to the full in every chapter is what makes it a success, not whether it reads like someone else's chapter or whether it has in what only another chapter will bring. Thank you, ladies.